All right, let's do a test right now. How many's ever saw the show Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? You saw that? All right, here we go. Everybody over 30, let's do this. Everybody over 30, let me ask you a question. Who wrote the Pledge of Allegiance? I heard somebody who said, over 30, who wrote it? No, still Star Spangled Banner. The Pledge of Allegiance. Who wrote the Pledge of Allegiance? Back here, look here. What grade are you in? Ninth grade. Who wrote the Pledge of Allegiance? No, that's a Star Spangled Banner. Close. It was a socialist by the name of Bellamy. And the Pledge of Allegiance was not written for the United States. It was a generic pledge that said, I pledge allegiance to my flag, one nation, indivisible, on and on. And it was added, it was taken, I think, in 1920-something and brought in and added, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. It was added in 1923. And then, let me just say this, and some of you know this, but what two words were not in the original Pledge of Allegiance? Mostly, just raise your hand if you know that, would you? Okay, now watch this. All right, here's what we're going to do. I've showed this to you before, but at the end of this clip, I want you all to stand up, and I want you to recite the Pledge of Allegiance with us. This is Red Skelton. Many of you don't know that, you're not going to get the impact of this, but during our day, many of the shows were taped live. They weren't taped, they were live. And what took place was many of the actors and actresses were very politically minded. There you go. Come on, buddy. Life is bad. Yeah, come on. And many, you remember the Smothers Brothers? Remember how they got in trouble all the time for being political? Incorrect in their day. And so I want you to, during Red Skelton, during the taping of this, the Supreme Court had just issued the command that there could be no prayer in school. And Red Skelton responds to that in a backhanded way against the Supreme Court in one of his shows, in the Red Skelton show he did. I think this was back in the 50s. I can't remember. But I want you to listen. At the end of it, when he asks for us to recite the pledge, I want everybody to stand up, put your hand over your heart. We're going to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. Go ahead and play the clip.
I remember a teacher that I had. Now, I went through the seventh grade. I went to the seventh grade. I left home when I was 10 years old because I was hungry. And I used to, this is true. I work in the summer and I go to school in the winter. But I had this one teacher. He was the principal of the Harrison School in Vincennes, Indiana. To me, this was the greatest teacher, a real sage of my time, anyhow. He had such wisdom. And we were all reciting the Pledge of Allegiance one day. And he walked over, this little old teacher. Mr. Laswell was his name. Mr. Laswell, he says, I've been listening to you boys and girls recite the Pledge of Allegiance all semester, and it seems as though it's becoming monotonous to you. If I may I recite it and try to explain to you the meaning of each word? I, me, an individual, a committee of one, pledge, dedicate all of my worldly goods to give without self-pity. Allegiance, my love and my devotion to the flag, our standard, O glory, a symbol of freedom. Wherever she waves, there's respect. Because your loyalty has given her a dignity that shouts, freedom is everybody's job. United. That means that we have all come together. States. Individual communities that have united into 48 great states. 48 individual communities with pride and dignity and purpose. All divided with imaginary boundaries, yet united to a common purpose, and that's love for country. And to the Republic, a state in which sovereign power is invested in representatives chosen by the people to govern. And government is the people. And it's from the people to the leaders, not from the leaders to the people, for which it stands. One nation, meaning so blessed by God, indivisible, incapable of being divided, with liberty, which is freedom, the right of power to live one's own life without threats, fear, or some sort of retaliation, and justice, the principle or qualities of dealing fairly with others, for all, which means, boys and girls, it's as much your country as it is mine. And now, boys and girls, let me hear you recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Since I was a small boy, two states have been added to our country, and two words have been added to the Pledge of Allegiance: under God. Wouldn't it be a pity if someone said that is a prayer, and that would be eliminated from schools too?
Stay standing just for a second, would you? I want to talk to you this morning on that thought. Everybody say, under God. 1954, President Eisenhower, who probably one of the greatest military presidents we've ever had, felt the threat of communism. And instead of solely building up the armed forces, and instead of solely depending on the arm and the strength of flesh, he went to Congress and had them and encouraged them to add to the Pledge of Allegiance this phrase, these two words, under God, because he felt the need of the protection of God, of our country being under God. 9/11 is a day of remembrance. 9/11 is a day when we need to remember this: unless God is our fortress, come on, unless the Lord builds a house, whoever keeps it in vain. So, Father, today we thank you. As a country, we thank you as a state, we thank you as a city, we thank you as a family, and we thank you as individuals in this house that we have drawn nigh to you, and we are under your covering and under your protection. And Lord, we know that unless you build the house, they that labor, labor in vain, and they keep it in vain, and our protection's in vain. Lord, you've always been our protector. You've always been our shield. So this morning we ask you, Father, afresh and new, be our shield, be our protection. Lord, we draw near to you and get under you, Lord. And we thank you that we serve and live in a country, Lord, that is under God, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning, would you? Come on. You can be seated today. You know, some events in human history impact us more than others, and many of us in the older generation remember exactly where we were when we heard the news of John F. Kennedy being shot. You remember where you were. Most of you were probably in a classroom. It happened during the day, during the week, and you remember exactly. And in this generation, all of you remember exactly where you were when you heard the news, first heard the news about 9/11 and what had taken place there. And it makes an impression upon us. It stays with us forever. And many memorials around the country taking place in remembrance. And I just had a couple things I wanted us to kind of focus on today and really challenge you to remember. Number one is to remember the cost in human lives. Over 3,000 died that day. And it was the most costliest and the most bloodiest in terms of human life loss we've ever incurred on American soil. Pearl Harbor, we lost only 2,500 in 9/11 attack, which was an aggression of war. We lost over 3,000 people. It's also, we need to remember the acts of heroism and compassion. I mean, nowhere had there been such a elevation of different services like it was then. How they thought about police, how they thought about firefighters, how they thought about doctors, and you go on and on. And that day, there's nothing like listening to what happened on the flight over Pennsylvania and took place, and the heroic acts that those men and women did. And the ones we know about and the ones we don't know about. The things that took place in those twin towers before they collapsed. Many, many Christians led many, many of them to the Lord. Many of them were just without fear and without giving in to the moment. The acts of heroic nature. And then we need to remember that, and let me just say this openly, because we've got one of the most liberal newspapers, I think, in the country. And they continually downplay Islam. And let me just tell you something. Islam is not another denomination. And Islam, the God of Islam, is not our God. And it's not just another form of our God. And it's not just another way. And it's not someone to say. And it's not true. Jasmine and I were talking about that yesterday when the newspaper, on the verge of 9/11, they do a whole spread on Islam and how, you know, peaceful it really is and how good the people are, this and that. And I will go on this because you need to know this. Islam and what's happened is has not been hijacked by some small minority. We grew, you know, Jasmine grew up there. We've talked, we've traveled there over and over again. We've been in around the areas. And let me just say that you need to understand this. They don't serve the same God that we serve. They serve a fake God. It's a man-made religion, and it's a man-made religion of a lot of hatred. Not only toward us, but toward many other parts of the world. But then the last thing I want to do is do this, and what I want to concentrate. We need to remember where our strength and refuge is. And we need to remember that unless we are a nation under God, it doesn't matter how strong we are or think we are, we have no defense against what's coming against us. And I've learned that is true not only as a nation, but individuals, as a family, as a city, as a nation, as a state. Unless we understand that it is literally that God is our refuge, that we are under God. See, strength is the ability. Let's read Psalms 46 this morning. God, everybody say this, God is our refuge. Say it again. I'm sorry, I'm getting all mixed up. Everybody say this, say God is our refuge. And strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and form, though the mountains quake and its swelling pride Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Read verse 1 again. Let's do it again. Everybody read this with me, would you? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, the Bible says, and over, unless the Lord keeps a house, they that labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord build it, unless the Lord keep a place. Dwight Eisenhower knew that. And so in 1954, he added and had Congress add to the Pledge of Allegiance, under God. He knew with all of his military background that military alone cannot save us. There'll always be somebody bigger. There'll always be somebody stronger. There'll always be somebody more crafty than us. But when God becomes our refuge, it doesn't matter what or how strong or who they are or the number of them or what they said or what they've got on you. If God is your refuge, you're okay. Come on, somebody. As long as the Lord is our strength and the Lord is our refuge, then we're okay. We can't beef up. They had an article, I think, a couple days ago in the paper. Do you feel more safe now since 9/11? And half of them said yes, half of them said no. Because of the airline screenings, because of the alert signals, because of some of the terroristic new legislation they put in to give the authorities more power to do this and that. Let me tell you something. As long as we are under God, it doesn't matter what the enemy is doing. Doesn't matter what goes, as long as you are under God. If you live a life and you live as a nation, and let me tell you this, we don't have to put it in the Pledge of Allegiance. The only way that a nation is under God is not done by Congress, is not done by legislative. The way that a nation is under God is played out every moment, every day of our lives as a nation, whether or not we're living lives under God. Doesn't matter what you say. Are you living a life under God? Do you keep yourself under God? Because Dwight D. Eisenhower knew the need of a country to keep itself under God. Sometimes I wish he was back in leadership, but it's another story then. Psalms 91, listen to this one. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow. Everybody say shadow. Shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, his wings. Under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks the darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You'll only look on it with your eyes. You see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all his ways. Can you imagine God commanding an angel, go take care of Pastor Terry? Come on, somebody. I mean, the Bible says, God said, I will command my angels concerning you. I'll command them to guard you in all your ways. I'll command them to watch out for you. I'll command. How many know that there's been angelic visitations in our lives that we don't even know about, and it's protected us from the attacks of the enemy? Because God commanded them. You know why? Because you made the Most High your dwelling place. Because you made him your refuge. Because you brought yourself underneath the wings of the Almighty God. There's a hiding place in God. There's a secret place in God where you can come. And the Bible says when you made him your hiding place, because you made him your refuge, you'll not fear the terror by night. You'll not fear the arrow that flies by day. 1,000 at your left, 10,000 at your right, but it will not. Come on, somebody. Because you made the Lord your refuge. You made him your protection. And I'm not telling you to take your locks off your doors, but I'm going to tell you this. A lock won't do you no. Locks are only for honest people. Come on, somebody. A thief can come through anything. All he needs a hammer, got through the soffit of your house. Come right in. Come on, somebody. Come right on in your house. Doesn't take much to get in your house. It's the Lord that protects us. It's the Lord that brings it. So you got to learn it. You got to learn that he is your protection. I like this. You know, when you were little, we all were afraid of the shadows at night. You remember that? You remember when you start, you know, you look at shadows. I remember a guy said he saw, he went to preach somewhere, and he got up there and he said, all of a sudden he heard noise in the living room. He got up, he looked out, and there was a guy standing right in the living room. He said, all you can think of, he's going to tackle him. It looked like his back was to him. He said he tore that lamp all up. Come on, somebody. I remember one night, Lester May used to be one of our deacons. He's a pastor now in town. Lester said he woke up and he was half asleep and he heard his wife going, he's coming through the window. He's coming through the window. And Lester said he woke up and he saw a man coming through the window. And he said he kicked him as hard as he could kick him. He said it was just the wind blowing the curtains. And he kicked the side of that window frame with his bare toe, broke his toe. Come on, somebody. Looked down, his wife was sound asleep. She was sleeping and she was dreaming and shouting, he's coming through the window. Come on, somebody. Shadows have a way of scaring us when we're just so scared of shadows. You know, when we were young, we saw that when we grew older, we have different shadows, the shadows of poverty. So we began to work harder and work two jobs and earn more money. We had you name it, on and on. And we began to do these things. But you know, one of the best ways to get rid of the fear of shadows is get under the shadow of the Almighty. Come on, somebody. Just draw yourself up under the shadow of the Almighty, because the Bible says that if we do that, we'll draw near. And one of the things about being in the shadow of the Almighty or being in anybody's shadow means you've got to be close to them. You can't be 5 feet away. You can't be 20 feet away. You can't be in the next room. If you're going to be in the shadow of somebody, that means you got to be right up next to them. Come on, somebody. When I was a little boy, I won second place in a speaking contest called I Have a Little Shadow That Goes In and Out With Me. And what can be the use of him is more than I can see. He's very, very, I won't go through it all, but it's a great point. And so what happened was this. When you're going to be in the shadow of somebody, you've got to be right next to them. You can't be far from them. If you're going to be under the shadow of the Almighty, that means you've drawn nigh to God and God has drawn nigh to you. That means you buddied up right like John did at the Last Supper. Put your head on his bosom. You're right next to him. You've drawn. If you're going to be under the shadow of the Almighty, you've got to draw near to your God. Everybody say amen. You've got to draw near to him. That's what it means to be near. In Genesis chapter 15, let me show you something about God being our shield. God being under God. God being our protection. God being, watch this. It says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield. Everybody say a shield. I am a shield to you. Abram, all the other things you can list. But he said, Abram, I want you to know one thing. I will be a shield to you. I'm going to be a shield to you. You're not going to be walking through life on your own. There's going to be a shield about you. God didn't say I'm going to give you a shield. He said, I will be your shield. I will be your shield about you. As you walk through this life, through the good and the bad, through the obedience and the disobedience, through the doing right and making mistakes, I will be a shield about you. Abram, because you made me your refuge, because you made the Most High whom you serve to be your strength, you've drawn nigh to me. I have now committed my life. I'm going to be your shield. You're going to go through some things and you're not even going to know. Sometimes you'll know it's my protection. Sometimes you won't even know it. But I will be around you. You do not have to fear or be afraid. And so the Bible says, I am your shield. In Genesis chapter 20, he goes down and it goes down to Gezer. And let's read this in Genesis 20. Now, Abram journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. There he sojourned in Gerar. Abram said of Sarah's wife, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. That's a half lie. Sometimes we think a half lie is not a lie. How many know a half lie is still a lie? He was her half-sister. They married close relatives in that day. If you do that today, your kids don't have two heads. So don't do that today, all right? But today, in that day, they were a long time ago. Let me just say all that. So he says, she's my sister, which was a half-truth, which was a lie. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night, said to him, behold, you're a dead man because the woman whom you've taken, she's married. Abimelech had not come near and said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? And did he not say, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. And in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this thing. God said in the dream, I know you did it in the integrity of your heart. And I kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife. He's a prophet. He's because God was saying this because I told him I would be a shield. I know he made a dumb move, but I told him I'd be a shield. He drew near to me, but I told him I was going to protect him. I know he might get awful of it, but I told him because he drew near to me, I would draw near to him, and he's under my shadow. He's under my refuge. I'm his shield. So Abimelech, give his wife back. Come on, somebody. He said, so as a prophet, he'll pray for you and you will live. But if you don't restore, know that you'll die and all those with you. How many think? I think I'll give the wife back to the guy. God said, I'll build a hedge about you. I'll be your shield. I'll be it. You know, Israel was in the desert. And there was God called Moses to deliver the people. And he got them through the Red Sea. And we think that was the end of the great deliverance. But it wasn't. God was being a shield to his people. They were the descendants. But God said, I'll not only be a shield to you, Abram. I'll be a shield to you and your sons and your sons' sons and all your descendants. And the Bible says a day came when God called Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt. And he brought them out of Egypt. And he led them through the Red Sea, and he drowned the nation of Egypt, and he drowned the armies of Pharaoh. And now he gets on the other side of the Red Sea, and he's about to take them through a desert area, much like the Mojave Desert. 2 to 3 million people are now going to be led by Moses through the something like the Mojave Desert. You know, in that area, and unlike us, the temperature swings can be 30, 40, 50 degrees in a day's time. It can be burning up at night and freezing, in the day, and then freezing at night. And God calls these 2 or 3 million Jews out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. And so now you're thinking, what's going to happen to them? They're 2 or 3 million. They have no food. They have no water. They have no protection. But they have God. Come on, somebody. They have a God that promised Abraham, their forefathers, I will be your shield and your descendant's shield. And God comes on the scene and says, but God, what are you going to do? What's going to happen? Don't worry about them. I'm their shield. They've drawn nigh unto me. They're a nation under God. They're a nation that's drawn nigh to me. And so the Bible says this, God begins to bring them out into the desert, 2 to 3 million of them into the desert. And during the hot day, here's what God does. During the hot day, God says, don't worry about it. I'll air condition the desert for them. In the daytime, I know what, I'll send a cloud by day. And you ought to read the story of the book of Exodus. A cloud covered them the entire day. It was the cloud of his glory. You ever been out on a hot day and then the clouds roll in and it stops the burning sun on you? God said, I'll air condition the desert for them. But God, what about night? The temperature falls to freezing. No worry, I'll build a fire at night. Come on, somebody. The Bible says in Exodus, God sent a big fire. But God, what about food? God said, no problem. I'll start Manna Incorporated. Come on, somebody. I'll feed them every day of their lives. And for 40 years, God air-conditioned it during the day. He heated up during the night, and he fed them all day long. Come on, somebody. You know why? Because he's their shield. Because he said, you draw nigh to me, you're under the wings of my protection now. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter if there's another terrorist attack today. It doesn't matter. If you've drawn nigh under the wings of the Almighty God, if you're under the shadow, if you've made the God of the universe your refuge, what will you fear that man can do unto you? Come on, somebody say amen today. So the Bible says God did that. God did it over and over. Exodus 19 in verse 3 through 6. He reminds them, he says, Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Their shoes didn't wear. What are you going to do for clothes? I'll know what I'll do. I'll make their clothes last forever. Come on, every young parent say amen to that. I'll make their shoes not wear out. Their coats won't grow old. They didn't need to buy. They didn't have to go to, Toys R Us. They didn't need to go to the shoe store ever. Their shoes grew with them. Come on, somebody. As the kids grew, their shoes grew. It says their shoes did not wear out. Not only did not wear out, I believe their shoes grew with them. As they go, look here, Mom, my shoe still fits me after 5 years. Come on. I mean, I like to be a part of it. I believe in God for that, for my grandkids. So, I bore you on eagle's wing, brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, priest, a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God said, you tell them they're special. You tell them because they've drawn near to me and obeyed my voice, you tell them I am their shield. You tell them they're my possession. You tell them I put a hedge about them. You tell them they don't have to say that we're just like the rest of the world. If it all goes down, we all go down. God says, listen, you may fall 1,000 at your left, 10,000 at your right, but it will not. Come on, somebody. You believe, because God says you're special. You're different on the face of the earth. You know, in Psalms 31, listen to what he says. David, it says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place. Everybody say secret place. David says this. David said, Lord, those that have taken refuge in you, those that have made you their all in all, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. You know why? Never a man needed that more than David. David had committed adultery and David had committed murder. Everybody in Jerusalem knew about it. Everybody in Israel, word got out. The tongues wagged. David would come through Israel. Oh, and the Bible says David came and he blew it. But he knew a God who was bigger than his blunders, that could redeem him and forgive him and cleanse him. And he said, let the tongues wag. There's a secret place in God I can come to. It doesn't matter about the conspiracies of men. It doesn't matter about they say or they don't say. David said, there's a place in God you can come to where all that stuff doesn't give up matter to a hill of beans anymore. He said, all the conspiracies of men. There's a secret place in your presence where all that stuff falls off of me like water on the duck's back. You know, David had been blessed by God and Samuel had laid his hands on him. And 1 Samuel 19, here's what happened. One time Saul was after him, trying to kill him. And the Bible says this, watch this. David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naath. It was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naath in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying with Samuel, this is the soldiers. Saul sends all these soldiers. But David knew a secret. David said, if you come under the Almighty's wings, there's a secret place in his presence where nobody can touch you. And so Saul finds out where David and sends soldiers to get him. Then Saul sent messengers, but soldiers, to take David. But when they saw the company of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing in the presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers, or soldiers, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah, came as far as a large well that is in Sechar. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, behold, they're at Naath and Ramah. He proceeded there to Naath and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. Said he went along and prophesied and continued until he came to Naath and Ramah. He stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, saying to Solomon, but come on, somebody. When you're in God, there's a presence of God that hides you. And when the enemy sends messengers to get you, his presence brings you into a secret place. You know, when you use this mosquito repellent, you know, mosquito repellent doesn't repel anything. It makes you invisible to mosquitoes. Did you know that? It dwarfs your sin and all that stuff. And you become invisible to mosquitoes. Come on, somebody. And that's what God does. God literally begins to hide you. He hid David when the enemies tried to come against David. The Bible says they got so close and then they began to prophesy. In fact, the Bible says, Sam, can you imagine these messengers, these soldiers came back to Saul and they said, no, we didn't get him. Well, what's the problem? He got a big army? No, not exactly. Well, where you came? Well, no, not exactly. Just when we get near him, I don't know, something just happens to us. Did you know there can be something upon you that you are called out people, you're anointed of God, that God can hide you under the shelter of his wings? And it doesn't matter what the enemy has designed against you, who he has sent to entrap you. When you're under the shadow of the Almighty God, you are protected by God. God said, I will be your shield. I will guard you. And so they began to say, is he literally among the prophets also? Saul went, finally, as I said, he went his way. You know, I'll never forget, there was a soldier, I read his story, that was in the Scottish Reformation, and I think it was somewhere between 1200 and 1400 AD. And his army had been soundly routed and defeated by the enemies. They were fighting, and he took off for his life, ran until he could not run anymore. And there he found, he was crying out to God for his life. And he finally found a cave on a little cliff. And he dove into that cave. And he began to pray, oh God, if you will save me, because he always felt from his youth he'd been called to preach. And he said, God, if you will save me, you know, like we all do, I will preach. I will give my life to you. I don't know. And he said he's laying there and he looks over. He looks from the back end of this short cave. And he sees a spider begin to weave a web across the front of the cave. And he said to himself, he said his heart was so hard. He said, I asked for protection and you send a spider. I mean, oh God. And he said he watched this spider for about 5-10 minutes just weave one web after another. And all of a sudden he heard the steps of the soldiers coming. And he said he had a few shots left and whatever he had. And he said he crouched right on the side of the cave. And he heard one of the soldiers marching along and came right up, and he saw, and he could see from the back, he could see that soldier about to come in the cave. He was going to try to hit him by surprise. And all of a sudden this soldier says, no need to come. He told the rest of his companions, no need to come in here. There's a spider's web all across the front of it. The guy would have had to tore up the spider web to get in. And goes on. And years later, as he's in the pulpit, he became a pastor. He used to preach this. He says, when God is your protection, a spider's web is as strong as stone. But when you're not under God, a stone is as weak as a spider's web. Come on, somebody. When you're under God, God is your protection. And what you may not think will be protecting you, listen, God can use the weakest things of this world to protect you, and you don't even know it. You may look at it in disdain. You may think, well, how in the world could God use that weak thing to protect me? I'm going to tell you, God will use things that you don't even know. You know, Jesus is before Pilate. And he says these things. Listen, he'll put you in his presence and he'll hide you. Nobody can do. Listen to what Jesus told Pilate. Pilate said to him, Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Because I'm under the protection of God. And if God has given you permission, that means he's going to do it for my good. And ultimately, it will be for my good. So whatever you do, do all. Because the Bible says I'm under the protection. And Jesus knew this. Was he crucified? Absolutely. The Bible says it. You know why? Because God had given permission to Pilate to crucify him. If God had not given Pilate permission to crucify him, he never could have crucified the Lord of glory. It was in God's plan to crucify his son. Wasn't they lost? Wasn't they were more powerful? Jesus said, let me just tell you, just get the record straight. Everybody knows for sure, you could have no power at all against me unless it was given you from above. Come on, somebody. Does it mean there was that? That tells me bad things may happen to me, but it'll not happen to me unless it was given them from above. And if it was given them from above, he meant it for my good, that all things will work together for the good. Come on, somebody. You got to know. He said he was delivered. So for this reason, he was getting from a, come on. So look at Job chapter 1. We read this. There was a day when the sons of God came, present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said, from where do you come? And Satan said, from roaming the earth. Verse 8, the Lord said, have you seen Job, my servant? No one like him, blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And Satan said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made, come on, have you not put a hedge? Come on, are you not his shield? I know he's under your shadow. I can't touch him. I can't get near him. You're a shield about him. There's a hedge about him. I can't get near him. And the devil could not get near him unless God gave him permission. And you got to come to that place where you know God is our refuge and our shield. I'm under his protection. And whatever comes into my life by permission of Almighty God. And if it comes in by permission, it must be for my good. There's going to be a blessing on the other end. On and on. And so the Bible shows us plainly that he was protected. Ephesians 4 says, and it does say this. It says, do not give. Everybody say give. You got to give the devil an opportunity. The devil cannot take it. The devil cannot evade your life at will. The devil has to be given it, either by permission by God, or you have to give him an opportunity. You have to open your door. You have to invite him in. Do not give the devil an opportunity. That's what Matthew chapter 23. Listen what it says. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Who kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. You know what? You've got to be unwilling to come under the protection of God. He said, you know how many times I wanted to protect you? You know how many times I wanted to be your shield? Do you know how many times I wanted to be your refuge? Do you know how many times I wanted you to be under the protection of my presence? Where when the enemy came, they could not touch you. But you were unwilling to do that. And one of the keys about protection from God is you've got to be unwilling to receive his protection. But if you're willing and you want to, as you should be, the Bible speaks, Psalms 91, we won't read it again, but it just says that we've said this, God is our refuge, God is our strength. He's your shield. You know what 1 Timothy chapter 6 says? I want you to watch this. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable. What's the word unapproachable mean? Means unapproachable. Is that what it means? It means unapproachable. God dwells in a light that is unapproachable. That means if you dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, if you have put on Christ, if you're in God, if you're in Christ, that means you're dwelling in a light that is unapproachable. How many's ever gone frog gigging? Anybody gone frog gigging? When do you go frog gigging mainly? You go at night. You know why? Because you go frog gigging, you take this big old bright light. And normally you try to chase a frog. But you know what happens? You go frog gigging at night and you go out there and you turn on this big old light. And the frog just sits there till you jab him through with a fork. Come on, somebody. And then fry his legs up and they jump all over the frying pan. He never had a meal like that. You had frog legs. Come on, somebody. Woo! Woo! It's lunchtime and I'm ready to go eat. And so, but it blinds them. It confuses them. It's not supposed to be a bright light like out there at night. And you're just blinded by it. And that's what God says. He dwells in unapproachable light. When the enemy, demonic spirits, or whatever it may, comes against your life, you dwell in an unapproachable light. A light that's so bright it blinds you. You know, you've been on the road when somebody didn't kick their high beam down, and it blinds you. It just blinds you. So you come to that place. He dwells in an unapproachable light. The light of his presence when he goes and on. Psalm 17, David cried one time. He said, Lord, he said, keep me as the apple. That, in the Hebrew, that's pupil. And I was going to do this, but I'm not going to have you do this because I know the youth would make a mess of this. I was going to have you try to poke somebody in the eye, but don't do it. You know what happens? If you try to poke your neighbor and try to poke them in the eye, you know what happens involuntarily? Your eyelid closes to protect your eyes. Is that right? You know, when something's about to poke, you don't think, now what should I do? I should blink my eye. You know what happens? Automatically, you blink your eye. It's just an automatic. And you know what David said? Lord, make me like the pupil of your eye. When anybody tries to come against me, cover me. Come on, somebody. He says, under the shadow, keep me as the pupil of your eye, under the shadow of your wings. You know, God wants us to say, hide me in the shadow of your wings. I don't know if you ever raised chickens or not, but you get an old biddy, and she's got her chicks, and she puts them under her. You ever had a chicken? You ever saw them how she'll gather all her little biddies under her wings? And you try to get one of those chicks. You ever try to get a chick outside of a biddy's wings? You ever tried to get a chicken's wings? Oh, come on, old city people. Come on. And you're talking about a fight on your hands. You're on a fight. And there's a protection. There's this, hide me as the apple of your eye, under the shadow of your wings. Listen, they hide under there. Luke 4 and 28. It speaks about it. It says, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill in which their city had been built in order to throw him off the cliff, passing through their midst. You ever read that? They got him. They're pushing him. How many know the devil can take you, but he can't make you? Come on, somebody. He can bring you to the edge, but he can't make you. He can bring you to the edge, but if he had the power, he'd kill you, but he can't do it. They brought him to that brow of the sea. The Nazareth is built on a big cliff. One some little hill. A big cliff. And they brought him out there. And they're about to push him out. And they all look around. He's gone. You know why? Because he was hid under the shadow of the Almighty. Because Jesus walked in the shield and the protection of Almighty God. And the Bible says he just turned around and walking through the midst of them, he went his way. Excuse me. Walk right. Come on, somebody. You know, the enemy can have you right at the brow, can have you right at the edge today. But can I tell you something? God is your protection. God is your refuge. God is your shield. We may be afraid of 9/11 and this, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. God is my protection. He's always has been, always will be. He's the one that we need to look to under God. In Acts chapter 9, you know, the Bible says this. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against disciples, the Lord went to the high priest. Go to the next scripture. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? What did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought Paul was persecuting the church. I thought Paul was persecuting Christians. And here's Jesus saying, yeah, but we're the same thing. They're under my shadow. They're under my protection. And listen, unless the Lord allows it, it will not happen. And Jesus so identifies with you and me. He brings Saul, that great persecutor of the church, and he says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you hurting me? You know why? Because I am so close to the Master. I'm under his, I am one with Jesus. He lives in me. I live in him. I put on the Lord Jesus. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Why persecutest thou me? You know, Song of Solomon 2 and 14 says, O dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, hear thy voice, sweet is thy voice. You know, let me tell you something. There is a secret place in God where only by permission of Almighty God can anything come into your life. And when you get in that secret place, Song of Solomon said, it's like a staircase. It's a place where you can get. It's like a stairwell that everybody tries to get to during 9/11 and the falling of the towers. Those that made it to the stairwells, many of them survived. I told you, if there's a nuclear attack, everybody come to the Children's Church stairwell right over there. That is where I'm coming to. That is the most secure. When they made us, the fire marshal and the building inspectors, that thing can withstand an atomic bomb, could go off right outside that staircase and you could survive. That I can't explain to you how thick, how strong is that staircase. But can I tell you something? There's a staircase in God that's stronger than that staircase. There's a staircase. There's a place in God. The Bible, go to the next script. Watch this. The Bible says, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder. That day, that would have been a staircase. A ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, angels were ascending and descending on this ladder or staircase. He said, he dreamed and he saw this long ladder reaching from the earth to heaven. And he saw these angels going up and down this staircase. All right, notice this. He had a dream. Behold, there's a ladder set on it. Go to the next one, okay? I'm sorry, go back. Let me read that one just so you see it. He said he saw angels ascending and descending on it. All right, go to the next one. Ladder or staircase. Now, behold, the Lord said above it, and the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. He stood above the staircase. I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread out west and to the east and the north and the south. And in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you. Notice the interpretation of this dream. So I want you to know something. I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, who I told I would be a shield. And I want you to know you're going to spread out throughout the earth. But I want you to know, here's the interpretation of what you saw. I'm going to be with you, and wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. And Jacob awoke and said, surely this is the place, and I did not know it. The Lord's in this place. He was afraid, said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I'm going to tell you something. There is a secret place in God, the secret of the staircase. There is a place in God you can come, angels ascending and descending. Let me show you what that place really, let me show you what it was. That's Old Testament were pictures. The New Testament is the reality. Watch this. Philip found Nathanael, said to whom, we found him whom Moses and law and the prophets wrote, and Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can anything good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. And he coming to him, he saw and behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Jesus, Rabbi, you're the son of God. You're the king of Israel. And Jesus said, because you said that I saw you on the fig tree, do you believe it? You will see greater things. And these, watch what he says. Truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Can I tell you something this morning? Listen to this. Jesus is that secret place that you can hide with God. It's a secret staircase. It's the ladder that stretches from heaven. In fact, the next scripture says this. If I told you of earthly things you not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who descended from heaven. This, can I tell you, Jesus is both at the top of it, at the bottom of it. And I'm going to tell you, when you hide your life in Christ, look what Romans says. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put him on, you enter into the secret place of the Most High God. You into that secret staircase. You're in that secret place. Look at the next scripture. But all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You have clothed yourself. Look what the next scripture says. I love this one. For you have died and your life is what? Your life is what? Your life is what? Your life is hidden with Christ. In God. And you don't have to fear what man will do to you. You don't have to be afraid of what the devil will do to you. God has put a shield about you, and you don't have to worry. Everybody say amen this morning. Would you say amen? That's all I got. Stand up this morning. Would you give him a good clap offering? Would you do that? Close your eyes this morning. Just in the ending, I want to ask you, are you afraid today? Are you fearful what the future holds for you, your kids, your family? Let me tell you, one of the greatest things you'll ever teach your kids is you ought to come to that class next Sunday. I'm going to tell you, a little after 9 o'clock, you need to come back to the back of the gym. We'll show you where to go. Because you need to teach your kids, not only yourself, you need to learn for yourself, and then you need to pass it on, how to hide yourself in God. We love, Eisenhower knew the power and the might and the need of a military, but he knew the need of a greater power than the military. You do what you can do. You do all as if it all depends on you. And then live your life knowing it all depends on God. I've learned that in my life. I do all as if all depends on me. I put locks on the doors, on the windows. I put alarms. I do all as if all depends on me. But then all the time knowing it all depends on God. Unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord keeps the city, they that watchmen watch in vain. I'm going to tell you something about that. You don't do away with the watchman. You don't do away with the builders. But you know, overall, unless God's a part of it, unless God is overall, unless you've drawn nigh to the Most High God, unless you're under the shadow of the Almighty, unless you've drawn nigh. You know, I like Isaiah. Isaiah says this, a man shall be a hiding place from the storm. A man shall be. I'm going to tell you something about the shadows of this life. They can torment you. And some of you are getting on in years. And let me tell you something. The fear of death can grab you. But you've got to come to this and do like David says. Say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why is that, Lord? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Can I tell you that even in death, It can be a scary thing if you don't know that you're in Christ. Because when you're in Christ, you realize he owns the real estate on both sides of the grave. Come on. He's on this side. He's on that side. He has the keys of death. He has the keys of life. He has the keys of hell. He has the keys of it all. And when you come to that place where you say, God, I'm going to believe and trust in you. I'm going to believe you're my protection. I'm going to draw near to you to where I'm under your, I stay in your shadow. Where you go, I will go. I will follow you wheresoever the Lamb goes. I will stay so close to you, Lord. I'm under your shadow. I'm so close to you, Lord. I'm never out on my own, but I'm always under your protection. And I want you to hear the voice of the Lord this morning. You are a chosen generation. You have been chosen by God. As real as he chose Israel, he chose you. And he's made the same promise to you that he made to Israel. I will be your shield. We are descendants, sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. And we receive the same thing, promises he made to him, our forefathers now in faith. He told our forefather, I will be your shield and your descendants' shield. And as real as he did Jacob and he protected him, he will protect you the same way he protected Abraham when he made his blunders and made all that stuff. He still will be your shield. And this morning, Father, I pray the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord protect you, the Lord be your shield about you. In the days ahead, I pray the Lord's covering will be over you and your descendants and your family, your sons and daughters, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. There'll be a protection over them. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, everybody said amen today, would you? Give me one more good clap offering. Would you do that?
Can I sing a song?
Yes. Everybody hold on. Jack's got a song he wants to sing.
It'd come a day for this one. He goes, reckon ye therefore dead, your members to all sorts of evil, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk in the newness of life. For you have been crucified with Christ, no more to live in sin. Likewise, Christ raised up from the dead, now we are partakers in him. Mortify the deeds of your flesh by the mighty Spirit of God, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the newness of life.
Amen. Come on. Is that Gene's song? No. Come on, give him a good clap offering, would you? Turn around and give somebody a good high five right now. Would you do that? Give him a good high five in Jesus' name. Hug somebody. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night.